Matthew chapter 22. Get some things ready here. Okay, let's read these. I'm going to read actually the entire 14 verses we're going to study today, and then we'll just enjoy what the Lord has for us. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and the fatted calf, they're killed. And all things are ready, come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Father, it's just a blessing to be here, all of us, Lord, to just come together and to put our attention upon you. We know that, of course, Jesus is the reason we celebrate Christmas, and just we would be a totally hopeless world apart from the work that he came to do to provide salvation for us, to pay the penalty for our sins we know we fully deserve. So we thank you, we praise you. Lord, fill us with gratitude. We should, Lord, be the most grateful people in this world because you are so good to us and what you provided for us to take care of our eternity. And so we praise you. Lord, we pray that as we spend time in this passage and as your church, your bride, any church in this town opens up your word today, Lord, we want many people to fall in love with Jesus, some maybe for the first time, and enjoy intimacy with him. So bless this time, Lord, we pray. We're thankful for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Matthew chapter 22, we're only going to cover these 14 verses today, and it's really the end of an interesting scene that we really began last week. So I'm going to give you a little quick background of what we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 21. In that chapter, we saw a very clear, single, kind of basic main clear point, and that is the theme of the authority of Jesus. He is the true authority on this earth. He has authority over his disciples. He told them things to do. They obeyed. That is supposed to be what we're supposed to do as his disciples, is obey our master. We saw that he has authority over the future. He told them, when you go in and go in to grab this donkey and its colt, somebody's going to ask you, "Hey, what are you doing? Our master has need of him." It happened just like he said. He has authority over the future. He has authority over his temple. He went and cleared out the temple. It was such a sad scene as the money changers and the people were in there, the religious leaders of the day, not spiritual, religious men, and they were destroying the picture of the simple approach to God the Father. It was just such a beautiful picture, and they were marring it by ripping people off. And we can make that mistake today. Then lastly, he showed his authority over creation as he healed many people. And he performed some great miracles. He rode on a donkey that had never been ridden. That's a big deal. To know that that can be done with a young horse or a donkey. And then he healed people of blindness and lameness. He did all of these things, clearly demonstrating he had authority. Well, the religious leaders got very upset with him. Didn't like it. Didn't like the authority he was claiming to have. And so notice how rude they were in the last chapter 20 and verse 23. It says, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. And here it is, as he was teaching. I mean, how rude can you be to interrupt a person teaching in the temple? And this is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, Jesus. Here they interrupted him and they were challenging him. They wanted to catch him up so they could accuse him of some things. And they asked him about what authority he was speaking. And Jesus did what he so often does. He turned the tables around. He asked them questions, knowing he would trap them, and they couldn't answer. He said, we're not going to answer. He said, well, then I'm not going to answer you either. But what we looked at last weekend, that was what was so interesting, is even though they, I believe, really hated him, these religious leaders, he's such a God of love that he doesn't want to give up on people. And so he began to share three parables with them. We saw the parable of the two sons in verses 28 to 32. Then we saw the parable of the wicked vine dressers in verses 33 to 44. Both of those parables were aimed directly at the religious leaders to help them realize how they had fallen short of what God has called them to do in terms of entering into a relationship with him. And I want you to notice very importantly in verse 45 of the last chapter, they're getting it at least some level. Notice when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. Oh man, he's directing this at us. I wish they would have taken it to heart then and let it sink in and go, what is it that he has for us? What is the lesson he is trying to communicate? Well, the blessing is Jesus was not done with them. He loved them enough to give them three parables. We looked at the first two last week, but here today, notice verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. I like that word again. God didn't give up on them even after two parables. He knew they needed more. So this third parable is given. He speaks to them again. We know the them is these religious leaders. And what's really sad to me is they're still not going to get it here after this parable. But he's such a God of love, he's still going to keep trying. God is so faithful, so loving, he's going to minister to them. And we learn a great lesson in that last chapter, never to give up on people. Don't give up on them. Jesus doesn't give up on people. He kept coming after them, keep trying to help them to see the truth. And because he wants people saved. The Bible's very clear. God's desire is for every single person to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's why he's speaking to them. And now we're going to look at this beautiful parable where Jesus is so wonderfully clear about what it takes to be saved and to be a member of his kingdom. So notice verse 2. Here we go. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And first off, the word kingdom of heaven is a beautiful phrase. It was used. It's already been used many, many times in the book of Matthew. In chapter 13, it was used in seven different parables. God wanting us to know about his kingdom. God has loved us enough to give us his word so we'd understand about his kingdom. Parables, these things, so that they would learn about his kingdom, us today as well, to know what God is like and what it's like to be a member of his kingdom. Now notice that this king arranged a marriage for his son. And we're going to see very clearly in this parable, the king represents our heavenly Father, God the Father, and the son represents Jesus. The Father has done everything that's necessary. I like that word, the king who arranged a marriage. He did all the work. He made all the arrangements. He and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as the Godhead determined that I am a perfect God. I demand perfection to have a relationship with me. Nobody can live up to that standard. I'm going to send my son. And Jesus willingly, as part of the Godhead, took on flesh, came down to this earth. That's why we're so blessed to celebrate Christmas, that this hope has come to the world. Finally, the one man that's lived a perfect life starts as a baby. And boy, would it have been great to be Joseph and Mary, raise a perfect child. Oh, can you imagine? Wow. I feel sorry for the poor siblings that came along after that. Anyway, so there they are. The kingdom of heaven is like this king. I love that it says he made the arrangements. He did it all. Jesus and the Father have done everything that is needed for you and I to be saved. All we need to do is respond. Just say, yes, Lord, I want to respond positively to this invitation that you have for me. Jesus is going to make that very, very clear. So there it is. Now notice what he did in verse 3. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. This is rather obvious, isn't it? What good's a wedding with no guests? So I was blessed this year to marry my second daughter in May. I thought, you know, it's not cheap. Any of you who have married children, you know it's not cheap to marry children today if you have more than a couple of guests. But what good would have all of that trouble we would have gone to, all of the months of planning and the excitement and getting the place ready and getting the place of the reception ready and having all of this, and then, at the end, I forgot to invite anybody. What a waste that would be. Well, God loves this world way too much. He wants to invite the entire world. We're going to see that. So he's going to send his servants out to invite those who he intended to be invited to the wedding. Now, make no mistake, this word servants here, it should be, I believe, interpreted very broadly. It speaks of the Old Testament prophets, all those servants, those that believed in Jesus and were looking forward to what he was going to do in this world. And yet, I believe it even speaks of us today as children of God. We are his servants. We're here to be bringing this message of good news to the world and telling people you are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a beautiful picture. I hope you see it as a privilege to get to share the gospel with people and be his servant. I know we can get fearful and all. That's why it's very important to us that we teach you how to share your faith if you want to do that. In fact, we really should because the Lord commands it. But we are his servants, and his servants do God's bidding. And one of his biddings is that we would call people who are invited to the wedding, that they would come to the wedding. Beautiful picture. It's amazing he uses us. He could just use angels. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he could use angels as part of his gospel presentation method of getting the gospel out. But his primary purpose of sharing the gospel is through you and I, his servants. Now notice here, we're going to notice three type of people. This is really the key. This is, of course, a beautiful parable about God the Father and his tremendous love for the world. But the real focus of the parable is on the reaction of those invited. Because remember, he's speaking to the religious leaders. It's about them and their reception of this invitation. You'll notice the first type of person that was invited, the first type is the person that simply doesn't want to respond to the invitation. They don't want it. Now look at that, the end of verse 3. They were not willing to come. That just astonishes me. But I have the benefit of having walked with the Lord for a few years and know how great he is. I don't know if you're like me. There's a part of me that just thinks, man, if I could just get a person and share the gospel clearly, for sure they'll see how great he is. Surely they'll surrender to him as Lord and Savior. They'll want to come to this great feast that God the Father has provided for his Son and through his Son. Surely they'll want to respond to the invitation, but that is simply not true, and sadly not true, that some people don't want to come. For example, there's some people that think, well, gee, I'm going to have to give up all of my wickedness or my whatever. And it's very sad. John chapter 3, verse 19 puts it this way. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's just one type of person. But some people just say, you know what? I just don't want that. I don't want the irritation. I don't want the whatever. I want to do my own thing. I do not want to be submitted to this master you're talking about, which is sad. They're submitted to some master. Usually it's our own flesh. It's some whatever. But they're submitted to someone, just not a loving God. So the first type we're going to be introduced to is the type that are simply not willing to come. And if you've ever been faithful to share the gospel at all, you have certainly run across these people. I don't want what you are offering, even though it's free. Sometimes you don't even get to get that far. It's a free gift. Please, don't you like gifts? I love gifts. I love it when somebody buys me a gift and puts it there under the tree or wherever it is. It's a blessing, but this gift has been offered. Some don't want it. Now notice, again, the love of God, because he didn't give up right there with his servants. So verse 4, again, he sent out other servants. He'll send out more of his followers, more of his prophets, more of his disciples, more of you and I to minister to the world and tell those who are invited. Now notice the extra detail that is given here. And I think it speaks of, you know, the fact that there is an expiration date to this invitation. It says, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Please, can you almost just see the pleading of the king here? It's a pleading of our God. Please come to this wedding. Now notice again the nature of this kind of expiration date. They had killed the oxen and the fatted calf. And really, Jesus, of course, is the sacrifice himself, spiritually speaking. But it's an interesting picture. They didn't have the refrigeration in that day that we have. No ways to keep the meat fresh and safe to eat days on end. It is ready that night. That wedding feast is the night the Father made all the preparations. We really only have this one lifetime to respond to this invitation, to come into this relationship with Jesus. And it does expire. We have this life. It's appointed for man once to die. After that, the judgment, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And so there's that one invitation. It does expire, as he had mentioned. But even look at the further preparation of the Father. I do believe he's clearly speaking of what Jesus has done for us in being our sacrifice. Now notice, still speaking of these same people that are not willing to come, some of the different reactions that are given by people that don't want a relationship with the Lord. Well, they made light of it. Some people made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Now, again, if you've shared your faith with people, you'll see this. They'll make light of it. They'll blow it off. They'll scoff at you, maybe. I've certainly seen that. People look at you like, you can't really believe that. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have. You can't really, really. I mean, hopefully they think you're intelligent. You're an intelligent person. You really believe that? Yes, I do. With all my heart. And it's such a beautiful message. Anyway, some will blow it off. They'll make light of it. And they'll just turn around and walk away. They so don't want to hear the message, they'll turn and walk away. And so one went to his own farm, another to his business. Now, some people, that's not enough. They want to silence the messenger. Not only do they want to walk away from the message, they want to make sure the message is never given to them again and have to deal with the conviction that comes with the message and with the invitation to come. And so notice, some made light, but in verse 6, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Wow. Now, we really don't, by and large, experience this in the Western culture. But you can guarantee someplace in this world today, some people are literally living this. In India, some other parts of the world where many of the Muslim nations of the world, if you get up there and are brave enough to share the Lord with somebody, you're taking your life literally into your own hands. Well, it's really in the hands of the Lord. Oh, praise God. You know, I hope you know you're invincible until the Lord decides it's time for you to come home. Nobody's going to stop your witness until God says it's time to come home, child. And so you can go out with great boldness. You need to use wisdom from the Lord. But man, we need to go out there. But there are some people that want to kill the messenger. Now, it's hard for me to believe. Because in this culture, even more than today, to get an invitation from a king, I mean, wow. Who doesn't want that? And go, now, I'm not promoting bragging about it. But, you know, wow, I got to go to be with the king in his son's wedding. Did you get to go? You know, this is great. Look how great I am. I mean, I said, don't want to go there, but you know what I mean. But to get to go and have be at the wedding of the king and his son, what a beautiful picture. But some people will just make light of it. Some will blow it off. Some will actually want to silence the messenger. They're going to do everything they can to kill the message. Now, notice what the king did. And this is a picture of God the Father. When he heard about it, about this treating his servants spitefully and even killing some, he was furious. He was furious. Now, this is very, very important little verse here and a little phrase. Because some people look at God, I don't know if you've seen some of the old Westerns, you know, and got these guys that think, you know, one day I'm going to talk to the big guy in the sky like he's going to run the conversation. You need to wake up, man. That's not the way it's going to work. God is thoroughly in control. In fact, we're going to see a little later here a man that is thoroughly speechless in the face of the king. So anyway, some people think that way, but he was furious. There is a very appropriate place for the fear of the Lord in our walk in this earth. We need to fear the Lord. He deserves it. He is so righteous, so holy. We do see it in various places in the Bible where people who we know love Jesus, like John. In the book of John, describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when he sees Jesus in his glory in Revelation chapter 1, he falls down as though dead. He is horrified, terrified, because he's in his flesh and he sees the righteous, pure holiness of Jesus. He has to be touched and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've taken care of you. I've taken care of what you need. I've paid for your sin. You can stand up. You're my friend. Anyway, he was furious. And notice what he did. He sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, it's interesting. We might think of the Lord only doing that to those that kill his servants. But anyone that rejects him is going to be separated from him for eternity. That's going to be just as bad as what happens to these guys, as we will clearly see by the time we get through this parable. But that's the reaction. All of this still under the umbrella of that first type of person, the person that simply doesn't want to come. You may be here today and be that type of person. I've never wanted a relationship with God. I am not interested. That's a clear choice. God will never force you into making that decision because he loves you. He's given us free will. He's given us a choice. But God, he does want us to know about two other types of people. And so let's look at the second type as he sends out his servants to invite. So verse 8, then he said to his servants, okay, basically they weren't willing to come. The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So the Father is making an assessment. It's the King, but it represents God our Father. And so therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so it's interesting here, kind of a change of picture here. He's like, okay, the people I invited, they didn't want to come. They did these things. I had to destroy some of them for being violent against my servants. So those that were invited, they are not worthy. Now, this is an interesting word here, this word worthy. And the reason I say that is because there's a very wonderfully beautiful passage about how unique Jesus is in this world. Nobody is worthy like he is. None of us are worthy because we are all sinners. Again, the standard to get into a relationship with the Lord is perfection. None of us can meet it, so we're not worthy. But if we place our faith in him and trust him for what he did for us, we will be declared worthy. That's what's amazing. Let me read to you in Revelation chapter 5, there's a picture of Jesus in heaven. And it's interesting that there's some real sad scene, because earlier in Revelation 5 it says, let me read to you. I saw a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John even says, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll." And I believe that scroll, as we went through the book of Revelation, represents the title deed to the earth and all of its inhabitants. It's his. It belongs to him. But praise the Lord, ultimately here, he did get to see a picture of who was worthy. And so Jesus comes along, he took the scroll, and the four living creatures that are around the throne in heaven, they all had harps and golden bowls. They fell down and says, they sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." And then a few verses later, also singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory." Now the really amazing thing to me is that Jesus is willing to now share this glory with us. That's what's amazing, to share his worthiness and his glory with us. And so in the book of Revelation chapter 3, we read an interesting thing there. Let me just turn there and read it for you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, and here's what it says. Speaking to one of the churches, it says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So Jesus has declared that we can be declared to be worthy by having simply placed our faith in him. So this is the scene. This is the second group that he's now going to go and invite, because the first group was not worthy. Now notice what he does here. He sends his servants out, and they go back out. Now I want you to notice the breadth of this invitation. "As many as you find, invite to the wedding." And so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found. I love how broad this is. As many as you find, and all that they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. What a beautiful scene. Finally, the Father's gone to all this trouble. The guests have been invited, and now finally the hall is filled. What a beautiful time of celebration that should ensue from this invitation. But I want you to notice, I think this would have really rankled the religious leaders quite a bit, that Jesus made it clear that even the bad were invited. Because they considered themselves all good. They considered themselves as having kept the law of Moses and been righteous based on their own actions and their own deeds. And nobody is that. Nobody is good. In fact, frankly, in God's economy, everybody's bad because we're all sinners. Only Jesus is good. But for those religious leaders to say, "You got to be kidding. There's a king that represents heaven, and he is willing to invite the bad people to come in and experience this relationship." Yes, but what they should have woken up to is that clearly getting into this wedding feast and having this relationship is not based on my deeds. It's not based on being a good person or being a bad person. It's based on faith. It's based on trusting Jesus and what he has done for me on the cross or not. And that should have woken them up. Unfortunately, it did not wake these people up. They're still very confused. And I think maybe even getting angry potentially with him. But he's still teaching them the truth, what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. So, bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. That's beautiful. So at this point, you've seen two types of people. There's the type that does not want to come, and varying forms of levels of not wanting that, blowing that off, some being willing to kill the servants to silence the message. And then there's this large group of people I'm glad that the hall was filled. It's a picture of what's going to be filled in heaven in this wonderful wedding feast. But there's a third type of person now, and let's look at this type. And I personally believe, just so you know, this is the main thrust of this entire parable, is this third man who wanted to come and accept the invitation. So let's look at this third type. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And notice what he said to him. He said, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Okay, it's very, very important we understand this, because this really is, again, the main thrust. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. Remember back in verse 45 of the last chapter, they perceived he was talking to them. And now he's just, I wish I could have seen the people that asked him, is he still looking them in the eye at this moment? This is for you. This is you. So he saw the man that did not have on the wedding garments, and he asked him the question. The man was speechless. Now, in order to appreciate this, we really need to understand what garments represent in the Bible, or we'll totally miss the very clear point and the message that the Lord is trying to communicate to these people. And I'm going to read you, first off, three verses out of the Old Testament where the Bible clearly tells us what garments represent. God uses all kinds of imagery in the Bible to help us see truths. As he spoke in parables, he used very clear imagery people understood. He used garments in the same way. So, and I think he put it plenty in the Old Testament so that the religious leaders who should have known the Bible would have known what he's talking about. First one, Zechariah chapter 3 says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments." So right there we learn something. You can have filthy garments, you can have clean garments. And he goes on to say, "And he was standing before the angel, and then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Here it is, take away the filthy garments from him.' And he said to him, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I'll clothe you with rich robes.'" So he says he's got these filthy garments on, take them off, and then he equates these filthy garments to their iniquities and their sin. And so we see here, first off, that garments represent our sin or lack thereof. Really, it speaks of righteousness. Let me read on. Isaiah 61 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation." Very clear tie. "He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And so the Lord made it crystal clear that our righteousness is represented in these pieces of garments, these clothing. And without the Lord Jesus, the very best you have to offer God, he just flat out says, it's literally a filthy garment. And you have to have white garments if you want to come into my wedding reception and have a relationship with my son. You must have white garments, white robes. You must be declared to be righteous and cleansed by me. And so what's happening here is this man didn't put on the wedding garments that were arranged for them. Now, one other interesting tidbit here in the history. There have been times, of course, in our past, and you'll read some books of documentations of this happening at some weddings. Sometimes when a king would have a feast like this for a son or a daughter or a wedding, they would be so careful about the details, make sure everybody was dressed appropriately. Well, one of the only ways you can ensure yourself everybody would be dressed appropriately at a wedding was for you to buy the garments for everybody. We know that at a wedding sometimes, of course, typically the men go rent tuxes or whatever they do, and then the bride, her parents buy the wedding dress, and the bridesmaids wear dresses. But there are times when kings will buy the clothing for everyone. He's the one that has made the rent. Clearly, from what we saw in verse 1, he made all of these arrangements, even having the garments ready for everyone that would come. Now, let me read you a couple other verses connecting this clear picture of righteousness, and then we'll see what happened to this man. Revelation 3, verse 4 says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments." I read this a moment ago, but I'm going to add to it. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Very clear picture that he who is worthy will be declared holy and will be wearing white garments, which Jesus will clothe us with. The requirement in there was that they overcome. And in 1 John 5, Jesus made it very clear what it means to overcome. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you believe in Jesus, he's the Son of God and is your Savior today, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You're wearing his robe. He is that righteous. It's as though he literally offered you a robe and said, put this on, and you're literally put on the righteousness of Christ. Last verse, Revelation 19 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, I love the connection to the wedding feast, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, speaking of us, the bride of Christ, his church, and to her it was granted, here it is, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So beautiful. What this third man represents, then, knowing now very clearly from multiple passages in the Bible that garments represent righteousness or holiness, that here is a man who wanted to come to the wedding feast, but he wanted to come in his own righteousness, on his own terms. And you don't get to do that. God has set the terms. They're incredibly favorable terms. He's done everything for you. Being a bad person, you can come and put your faith in Jesus. He will declare you to be righteous, declare you to be worthy. That is an incredible blessing, what God has offered us. He's offering you literally, I mean, if there was a gift, the picture would be you'd have a present under your tree. You'd go open it, and it's this beautiful white robe. The righteousness of Jesus would be written on it, and you'd put that on. This man refused to put it on. And so notice what happens to him. The king said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the clear implication and picture is they were offered at the door. Somehow he tried to slip in with his own righteousness, his own garments, and that's never going to work because, again, not a one of us is good enough to get to heaven on our own. And now notice the response. When he realizes how great and how righteous this king is, he was speechless. He had nothing to say. He knew he'd been had. And the sad thing is, the garments had been offered to him. He refused to take them and put them on. And it gets worse, because notice what happens next. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that is such a sad picture. To have been had all these arrangements made, to be clearly given a free invitation, to not make the mistake of not wanting to come, but now make the right decision that I want to come, but now reject the offer of righteousness that Jesus offers, and now to be here. And I think this picture of weeping and gnashing of teeth is so appropriate, and I'll tell you why. Let me just explain it this way. Have you ever made a large decision in life, maybe a large purchase decision, only very soon after to have serious buyer's remorse? You ever done that? I've done it. I think if you've lived any length of time, you've done something like that somewhere where you're like, oh, have you literally, I don't know if you're a teeth grinder, but have you ever just like, you just grind your, I can't believe I did that. I wish I could take that back. So if you've been there, you know. But even as bad as that may have been, that is nothing compared to this. Because every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus one day in heaven. And we'll look him in the eyes. And I think if you do not know him, you will be horrified. I think we may feel that way for a moment as we're saved. But if we are, he'll do the same thing he does with every other servant that's trusted him. He'll touch you immediately and say, don't be afraid. I've taken care of you. Do not be afraid. But to look Jesus in the eye, the most loving person that's ever walked the face of this earth, the perfect, righteous, totally pure Son of God, and to realize I've rejected him and it's too late because I've died, you will be weeping and you'll be gnashing your teeth forever and forever and forever. And Jesus loves you too much not to tell you that. This parable is a parable of joy because he wants the people to come to the wedding and have a night of joy. But the decision's up to us. Do we want to come? Do we want to be a part of this wedding feast? Do we want to respond to him properly and respond to him on his terms and in his righteousness? And so the choice is up to us. What I love about this parable is God makes it crystal clear where 100% of the liability and the responsibility exists for the person in this world. The Father's made every possible arrangement. He's killed the fatted calf. The sacrifice has been made. The garments of righteousness have been bought and paid for by Jesus on the cross. He's offering you these robes, and you must say yes. No cost to you. It is completely free. But you must say yes. You must receive His righteousness. Otherwise, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's directing this at these religious leaders. They're thinking they're in. They are this man. They wanted to come to heaven. So I don't believe they're the first man, but they got that implication. And they did actually get violent. They're about to kill Jesus. So they're guilty of that part because they're going to kill Him in just a few days. But this last man is the one that it really represents. They give all the lip service. They'll tell you day after day, yes, I want to go to heaven. Yes, I love this God. But they think I'm going to get in because I've been a good person. No, you're standing there in your filthy rags. And that is not acceptable. You must accept the righteousness that He offers. That's what Jesus is trying to get through to them. If only they would have listened. You would hope they would have stopped and asked Him a few more questions. Well, Jesus, what does that mean I need to do? You need to give up on thinking you can keep the law of Moses and surrender to Me. And as Jesus closes, He makes this very interesting statement. Many are called, but few are chosen. That many, I believe, literally speaks of the entire world. Everyone that has ever lived on this earth, God, by His Holy Spirit, has been working on them, convicting them of their sin, convicting them of their need for Jesus as Lord and Savior, and so many are called. Let me read to you a couple of verses that speak of God's clear desire for you. 1 Timothy 2 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's you and I, all of us, everybody. In 2 Peter 3, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is why He invites many people, many, 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 literally, I believe that's everyone that has ever lived, but sadly, few are chosen. Not everybody responds positively because there's the one type that doesn't want to come, and now we see the other negative type, the one that wants to come, but it's all on their terms, and they're not going to win this battle. And is the greatest eternal battle that they will lose. So if you're here today, you may have even been a religious person. You may have gone to church, maybe even most of your life. And you think, I'm right with God. Or you think, I'm okay because I'm a good person. Or maybe you think, I've done enough good in my life that if I put it on some scales here today, the good would outweigh the bad, and I'm going to get in. Well, I'm sorry, that's not the truth. I'm not sorry it's not the truth. The truth is the truth. But God loves you enough to tell you, you need to realize that what you're relying on to get into heaven is filthy rags. And it won't do. It won't do. It's not enough. You need to trust in Jesus and His righteousness. And if you will do that, you'll become one of the chosen. That word is also translated elect in the New Testament. It speaks of those who respond to this invitation. What's very interesting is the word invite that you saw, I don't know if you noticed, it's in verse 3. Those who are invited. Verse 4, tell those who are invited. Verse 8, those who are invited were not worthy. Verse 9, as many as you find invite to the wedding. And this word called, they come from the same root word. He is inviting you into an intimate, beautiful relationship. But it is your responsibility and mine to respond to this invitation by saying yes. And if you say yes, you will become one of the elect or one of the chosen. But He won't force you. And so today, as we have Christmas just a couple days away, we have a standing invitation to everyone that has ever lived. You can go to this wedding feast, and the garments are being passed out freely. Just take them and put them on. But you must accept it. And I can't stand here today and tell you you can do anything short of that, because that's what it is. You're not going to get in based on your good deeds. You're only going to get in based on accepting His offer of righteousness and the robes He offers. But you can do that. That's what the good news is. It's available for you today. It is free of charge, and He wants you to accept it. He's made it very clear in His word what His options are. Let's close our heads, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to pray for all of us in here, and I want to give you an invitation. Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for making very clear to us there are three types of person in this world. The one that doesn't want to come to You, and they'll get what they want. You'll honor their desire to not want have anything to do with You. There's the type that want to come. You're blessed by them. But there is the last type, who I think represents most people in the world that don't know you, that want to come, but they're completely setting the terms of their coming, and it doesn't work that way. You've been very clear that we only get into heaven based on the righteousness of Jesus. And we'll be praying. He keeps hounding you. And so you'll be blessed if you respond. Let me close for the prayer, the service in prayer. We'll pray for the food that hopefully we'll get to stay and enjoy together. So, Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for being so great. And thank you, Lord, that as we enjoy a meal today, we get to think of the future wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. We will get to enjoy with you. But it's only available to those that respond to you. And so, Lord, thank you for making it so clear that, yes, we do need to want to come to you. But we must come on your terms and in your righteousness. It is the only acceptable way, but it is a glorious way, a blessed way that you have gone to tremendous expense to provide for us. So thank you for being such a great God. We praise you, we love you, we thank you, and would you bless the food we enjoy today and the fellowship. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.